James 5, 1 to 12. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This ends the reading. I will now pass it on to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Fantastic. Well, firstly, let me say also a very special congratulations to Alvin and Claire and Clement and Charmaine. It was such a joy to see you baptize your kids. I still remember when you first came to church, both many years ago, as a single, then couple, and now with kids. And we look forward to one day baptizing your grandkids. But I won't be around for that. I don't think I'll be around for that, right? But you know, the funny thing is that you have made, not only is the baptism a sign of the grace of God upon them, but you've also made some big promises to them and in front of us about raising your kids to, in the Lord Jesus, to know and to love the Lord Jesus. But of all the many things that you want to teach them, what are the few things that you want to teach them? Well, I think we've been going through the letter of James, and I think two important things that this particular chapter raises for us, which I think are good things that you need to be teaching your kids. And those two things is that wealth is not everything, but patience is everything. Wealth is not everything, patience is everything. Those are the two big things that this last part of James teaches us. And I think there are good things that you need to be thinking about teaching your own kids. Well, as I said, we've been going through the letter of James, so it's worthwhile for us just to remind ourselves what James is about. James is a letter, traditionally the brother of Jesus, who writes this letter to the church, Jewish Christians, scattered around the Mediterranean. These Jewish Christians had massive, massive problems. Firstly, they were all talk but no walk. There was a hypocrisy in their life. But secondly, there was a snobbery in their life where the rich were taking advantage or dismissing those who were less fortunate amongst them. And so James writes this letter to these Jewish Christians to get things back on track with them and to say to them that your walk and your talk needs to be in sync with each other and stop being such snobs in the way you treat those who are less fortunate with you. And in those two, and in this letter, this last part, he wants to say two things, right? Wealth is not everything and patience is everything. Well, let's have a look at the first thing. Wealth is not everything. Now, I think it's safe to say that most of us here are not big and trying to be big on money, right? I don't think many of us would think that we want to be wealthy, we want to be rich, we want to be rich like Bill Gates and all those guys. But I think, if anything, the big thing that's on our agenda is financial security. Financial security is a big thing, because if we are financially secure, then it allows us to get home, buy food, clothing, and enjoy the good life. And I think that for most of us who are parents, for you guys, you don't necessarily want your kids to be rich and famous, but you want them to at least be financially secure. But here's the harsh reality. The harsh reality is that we need to teach your kids and we need to teach our kids that when it really counts, and I mean when it really, really counts, wealth counts for nothing. Financial security, good and important as it is not everything. Have a look at what James says, okay, in this particular chapter. Now listen, you rich people. He's speaking to those who are wealthy. He's having a strong word to say to them. But these wealthy people in this church were having major, major issues. What were the issues that these guys were facing? Well, look at what he says in verse 4. You have failed to pay your workers. In other words, these wealthy people really cheating out on those who are working for them and not paying their wages. I think we know what it's like when you're working for someone, you don't get paid what is due to you. I think that's a real downer, isn't it? But look at also what they were doing wrong. And we read that in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one. Now, I don't think that they were actually literally killing people, but so bad was the way they were treating those less fortunate, it tantamount to basically just ripping these guys off. You're killing these guys, is the language we often use when you're really cheating people in a big way. What was the problem with the rich, basically? They were essentially trampling on the poor. That was their problem. That's one of the dangers when you think that wealth is everything. When you think that wealth is everything, guess what? Everything else becomes nothing. When wealth is everything, people become nothing. People become either an asset to your wealth plans, or they become a liability, in which case you just get rid of them, or you just use them. Either way, when wealth becomes everything, everything else becomes nothing. And so he has a go at these guys and say, you guys have really lost the plot. And so here, James wants to say two very important things about wealth and why wealth is not everything. Two big things that he needs to teach them. And the first thing is that wealth cannot save you. Wealth cannot save you. We think that wealth is the key to a good life and security. But James says wealth really cannot save you. Have a look at what he says here in James chapter 5, verse 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. That's crazy, isn't it? You think you're well, if you're financially secure, you've got money in the bank, the life, the future is good. But James says, no, there is a misery coming to you who are rich. Or look at what else James says in verse 4, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. That is, there is a day of reckoning, a day and judgment when you have to come before the judge and the creator of all people because of what you've done. Or worse still, look at what James says in verse 5. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, which is why, James, there is a day of misery that you are destined for. What James is saying, on the day when it really counts, your wealth will count for nothing. Money might be able to buy you a lot of stuff, but the one thing that James wants to say to these guys is money will never buy you out of hell. You see, there's a reality which James wants to remind us of, a big reality. And what is that big reality that we need to be teaching your kids? You need to be teaching your kids. And that bigger reality, well, guess what? It's not climate change. Yes, climate change is a reality, but it's not the bigger reality. It's not the rising cost of living. That is a big reality, but it's not the bigger reality. It's bad, but it's not as bad as you think it is. there is a much greater reality which often people don't recognize, a much, much bigger reality. And what is that bigger reality? That bigger reality is that there's a God in heaven, a judge of all people, and a heaven and hell that awaits all people. There is a God in heaven, there's a judge of the whole world, and there's a heaven and hell that is awaits all people. Because the Bible says there's one very true thing. The Bible says that man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. In other words, every man and woman and child is heading towards a day of judgment where they will stand before the creator of the universe, the judge of all men, the living and the dead, and where they have to give an account of all that they've done. And the reality is that our wealth will count for nothing on that day. Now, of course, most of us find this very hard to believe. Most of us will never think of it. And even when we think about it, it really doesn't highlight very high on our radar. And why is that? Because a lot of times our minds are so filled with junk stuff that we can't fit anything else. When all your mind is just filled with passing exams, getting a good job, getting married, buying a house, getting a new car, etc., there is no headspace for anything else. If that's all our mind is filled with, we can't think of God. We can't think of the day of judgment, and we can't think of heaven and hell because our minds are so full. But the Bible says that we need to fill our minds with the bigger reality of God in heaven, of a day of judgment, of a heaven and hell. That is the reality. And on that day, money will count for nothing. You know, I remember speaking to a friend of mine. He used to come to this church many years ago. He was a businessman, a guy constantly talked about money, investments. He was constantly talking about how he wants to make more money, blah, 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 blah. And guess what? The day he found out he had cancer, what was he thinking about? Making more money? No. He was trying to use all his money to travel around the world and find the best doctors to cure his cancer. Well, sadly, a year later, I conducted his funeral. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that wealth cannot save you on the day it really counts. But that leads us to the second reality. And why can it not save you? Because wealth itself is not safe. And what I mean by not safe, in other words, wealth itself is itself something that is insecure. We are building our lives on something which comes and goes like the shifting sand. Listen to what James says here in verse 4. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And what is James saying here? The very things that you build your life on are the things that's going to destroy you. You think about your clothes, the nice and latest trendy clothes that you buy and you spend so much money on it, it gets eaten away, you spill coffee on it, the moths eat it away, and it goes out of fashion. Or cars. Many years ago, a friend bought a new car. When he went outside, it was at church when he went outside, some larrikin had taken in a screwdriver and scraped every panel off his new car. Or you're thinking about your career, you want to invest in your career. Guess what? One day you'll retire, or worse still, you'll get retrenched. Or worse still, you lose your brains and something like that. Or you think you're about cash. I want to invest in cash in the latest shares and stock markets and so on and so forth. And guess what? GFC, you remember, if you're old enough to remember GFC, the global financial crisis, people just lost all their money. Or your body. You want to keep building your body up better and more muscles and so on, but eventually your body will degenerate like all of us. That's just how it is with life. So here's the thing that you want to teach your kids. What do you want to teach your kids?
that there is a bigger reality. There is a bigger reality. There's a God in heaven. There's a day of judgment, and there's a heaven and hell that awaits all people. And so for that reason, you want to teach people, you want to teach your kids that wealth, on the day when it really counts, is not everything. Well, if wealth is not everything, what is everything? And that is patience. Patience. If money and wealth is not everything, then patience is everything. It's interesting, he moves from talking about the rich to those who are oppressing the poor, to the poor who are being oppressed by the rich. And listen to what James says here in verse 7. Be patient then, and I want you to know that little word there, then. It means it's a follow-on from what he said beforehand. And what he says, be patient. Now all this, look at what he says there. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now all this whole chapter, this section, should remind us of one stark, harsh, but dark reality which the kids are growing up in. Not only our kids, but we ourselves are growing up in. And what's that? And that is that the world is not a fair place. There is no justice in the world. Whenever your kids go to school, there's going to be bullies. Whenever your kids go to school, there's going to be people who are better than them. Whenever your kids go to school, there's always going to be people who take advantage of them. You go to work, it's the same. A lot of times you get in married couples, and a lot of times there's injustice. You step out the door, there's injustice all around. The world is not a safe place. The world is not a fair place. So what do we need to teach our kids to be able to survive in this world? The normal tradition is we've got to teach them how to fight back. Stand up for yourself. Don't let yourself be bullied. That's how history works. When the oppressed, when the poor oppressed, revolutions start. What does James tell us to do? What does James tell us to teach the next generation, indeed tell us, ourselves? He tells us what? It's time to be patient. Be patient. Let's have a look. Okay, yeah, be patient. See that word? Be patient. He tells us to be patient. Now, you think to yourself, that's crazy. When you are being taken advantage of, James says, be patient. Be patient. But James gives four reasons why we are to be patient. Notice the first reason there. Because, again, there is a much bigger reality. And what is that bigger reality? The bigger reality is the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming back. That is the reality. See that also in verse 6. Be patient then until, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You see, we think to ourselves that the end road, at the end of the day, there's a HSC that we got to sit for. There's a university we got to get into. There's a job that I've got to get. There's a wedding I've got to prepare for. There's a new house I've got to buy. There's a trip overseas. These are good goals to have at the end of the day. But the Bible tells us it's a much, much bigger reality. That bigger reality is that there is a Jesus who is returning. There is a Jesus who is returning. We live in the light of this much, much bigger reality that Jesus is coming back. In other words, one thing that we need to be teaching our kids, we need to talk to them about the exams. Yes, we need to talk about getting to university. And yes, we need to talk about who they're going to marry and about places to live and so on. But the thing that we really need to teach our kids and we need to teach ourselves is that fact that there's one strong reality. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. In fact, it is one of the defining aspects of what makes us Christians. We live in the hope of this far greater reality that Jesus is returning. Our life is driven by that reality. Our hope is bedded in that reality. Our life is shaped by that reality. Jesus' return. How often do you ever talk about the return of Jesus to yourself? How often do you talk about the return of Jesus to each other? How often does the return of Jesus shape your decision-making processes? And when you're facing difficulties, how much does the return of Jesus teaches you to be patient? Because James says you can only be patient when you understand that Jesus is returning. But the second reason that James gives us is to look to nature and the nature of farming. Because what does James says there? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield the valuable crops, patiently awaiting for the autumn and spring rains. That makes sense in nature. A farmer plants a seed and he's not going to get instant result, is he? He has to learn to wait patiently, watering patiently. And when the right season comes, the fruit comes. That's just how life works. That's how nature works. And James wants to say, that's the same with us. We need to wait patiently for the Lord's return as the farmer waits patiently for the time when the fruit will come. And when the time comes, then the fruit will come. But he cites a third example. And what's the third example? Job's perseverance. Now, if you don't know about Job, if you're not a Bible reader, there's a main character in the Old Testament called Job. Job was a rich man, famous. He was rich beyond description, right? He was like the Bill Gates of the ancient world, although I know that Bill Gates is not the richest anymore. Who was the guy? Jeff Bezos? Was he? I don't know what his name is. But the richest man at the time, he was not only rich, but he had a great family, great kids, and he was also a good man. Even God says, this guy's a good man. But guess what? Overnight, everything just goes south. Somehow the light switches turn off, everything goes dark. He loses his kids overnight in a freak accident of nature, and he loses his business, and he loses health all overnight. Then what does he do? He hangs on to God. He doesn't understand why. He's just got to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. He hangs on to God. And finally, when he hangs on God long enough, God finally comes through and shows him what's happening. And he reaps the benefit of that. And he tells us it's no different to us. When things are going south, when the light switches are turned off and suddenly goes dark, what are we called to do? Like Job, continue to wait patiently, and in due time, we will begin to see the fruit of that patience in time. But Job's perseverance was quite phenomenal, but God rewarded him for that patience. And in a similar sense, we are called to wait patiently. But there's a fourth reason. And what is that fourth reason? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion. In other words, why are we to wait? Not only because we look forward to the hope of the future, not only because of the nature of life itself, not only because of the example Job, because we know there's a God in heaven who's the creator and the judge of all the world, who also is merciful and compassionate. He sees what you're going through, even if no one else sees it. He feels what you're going through, even if no one else cares. He's able to do something, even if you feel helpless. Because why? God is merciful and compassionate. So at the end of the day, what are we called to do? Patience is everything. Patience is everything, is what James wants to remind us. You see, Alvin and Claire, Clement Charmaine, you have baptized your kids today, and it's a sign of God's covenant grace to them, and that's a great thing. But you've also pledged, that you are going to raise them up to know and to love Jesus more and more in the days that come. And one of the things that you therefore need to be teaching them, you need to teach them about the bigger reality. The bigger reality. That's what you need to fill their brains with. The bigger reality, there's a God in heaven. There is a Jesus who's coming. A Jesus who rescued them. And there's a day of judgment. There's a heaven and hell reality. And when that happens, what do you need to teach them? That heaven and hell is before them. A heaven that Jesus secures for them. A hell that awaits them if they depend on their wealth and not on Jesus. And so the big thing, when you understand that, the two things that you really need to drum into your kids is on that day when it really counts, wealth is not everything. But patience, waiting patiently for the Lord's return, waiting patiently on God's mercy and kindness, that is the key to helping your kids navigate through this crazy world. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we once again, as we've prayed, we give you thanks for the baptism of these kids. But also, Lord, also the infant dedication we had last week and the baptisms last week. Father, I pray for all of us. Help us to remember the far bigger reality that there is, that you sit in heaven. There's a day of judgment. There's a Jesus who's returning. Help us, Lord, to remember that on that day, wealth will count for nothing, but trusting and waiting on the return of Jesus, hoping in Him, that really, ultimately, Lord, is what really matters more than anything else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.